We're going to turn again, please, in the scriptures, to Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans, and the chapter 8, and we've been having a study in this book, which initially was just trying to take broad strokes, although we've slowed down in chapter 8, I think of necessity, taking sometimes just one or two verses at a time. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the verse 28. We considered this a few weeks back. So we'll read from verse 28 then down to the end of verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As I said last time, God's people then are defined in this text as those that love God and also those that have been called, those that have known the effectual calling of God. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and meditate upon his word. Let us look to the Lord for help, please. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the living and abiding word of truth. And we thank thee that these words that were to be such comfort and instruction to Christians in Rome all of those years ago are still for our comfort and instruction in the city of Perth today in 2023. Oh Lord, we pray that the help of God will be given as we meditate upon thy truth. O Lord, we pray that we will be each submissive to it. And Lord, that the word will come with fresh application to our hearts today, and that we will even be transformed through it. And so we ask that the help of the promised Holy Spirit, the one that is so often in view in this chapter, that help of the Spirit will be given. And, O Lord, we pray that your holy truth then will be sealed upon every heart. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. I want, with the help of God, to focus our attention today on the words in the middle of verse 29, conformed to the image of his Son. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think we're all familiar with the idea of putting something into a mold, perhaps making jelly, and you put the jelly into the mold, and as the jelly sets, it takes on the shape, the form of the mold, or putting water into an ice cube tray as the water freezes, it takes on the form, the shape that is within that tray. It is conformed, we could say, to the image, to the mold. Our desire is that it would take on this form, the same form as the mold. And that's the meaning of this word that we have in the verse 29, Romans 8 verse 29, conformed to the image, taking on resemblance. And so the word then can be used, in fact, more often in Greek literature was used, to speak of someone sculpting an image. And it was the intention of the sculptor that the sculpture would resemble the original image, that it would take on this likeness. And so Paul is saying that the Christian is to resemble Christ. The Christian is to be conformed to the very image of Christ. And the word image here is a word that has come into our English language, the word icon. We are to take on the very icon, the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, right back in creation, God created man in the image of God. And so right in creation, it was the purpose of God that man would be conformed to the image of God. And so as our catechism teaches, drawing from the scriptures itself, man was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And man was created then to be conformed to the image of God in that threefold sense of knowledge, of righteousness, holiness. But the fall brought a new conformity. And from the sin of Adam, all that have been born into this world are not born naturally conforming to knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In fact, they rebel against that naturally. Rather, they are conformed to sin and to Satan. And so the sinner is one that is conformed. And while the Greek word in Romans 12, verse 2 is a different Greek word, it is similar, where in Romans 12, verse 2, speaking to God's people, Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That is, don't live as all of the ungodly do. Their sin nature drives them to be conformed. And we see that very evidently in our time, where there is pressure that we would fit into a mold. And our age is supposed to be the age of tolerance. But it's only tolerant if we fit into the mold. The Lord's people are not to be conformed to that particular mold. Rather, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, verse 29 makes it clear that this being conformed to the image of God's Son is part of the Lord's electing grace. It's a vital part of the truth of election. And that is how Paul sets it up for us. And so in verse 28, he speaks of those that are called according to God's purpose. Verse 29 then, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And now we will come to look at the subject of election in greater detail in chapter 9. And so in chapter 9, Paul gives us a great exposition on this subject of election. But at this time, I want you to see what the text is saying. For some have added to the Word of God in this particular text. And some have twisted and added to the Word of God, and they read verse 29 as saying, "For what he did know in a people, he also did predestinate." The "what" that they are talking about is faith. And they say, from all eternity, God looked forward to see if anyone would have faith. And if he saw that someone was going to have faith, that he then predestinated them to be conformed to his image. But that is not what the verse says. The verse says, "whom he foreknew." And so it's not talking about an act. It's talking about a people, whom he foreknew. What does this word "foreknow" mean? There are times that that word can merely mean God seeing all that was to take place. And yet evidently, the word here means more than merely looking ahead to see what was going to happen. Because the previous verse talks about God's purpose. God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? "Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate." You know how in the Word of God, the word "know" very often has the idea of love. And so a man knows his wife, and is certainly not merely saying that he knows various things about her. He loves her. He takes her to be his. And this then is the meaning of the word, whom he foreloved, that he might take them to be his own. Whom he foreloved, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God. And so what is the distinction here between this foreknowledge and predestination? For certainly there is a parallel. It is that the Lord has loved a people. And in loving them, they are chosen to this end, that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that is not to say that election has nothing to do with salvation. Again, there are some that take verse 29 and they hang it in isolation. And they say election has only got to do with service. What are they going to do with 2 Thessalonians 2:13? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Election is all about salvation, as we see in verse 29. Elect, called into salvation, called to be united to our Lord Jesus Christ. While many have fought over this subject of election, and for some, tragically, it's just a dry theological discussion, but that is not how Paul presents the doctrine of election in Scripture. The doctrine of election is something that God's people are to treasure. They're not to fight against it. They're not to try and explain it away. But Paul is saying that this is something that's most precious. We have been chosen, elected, predestinated to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And if we can read those words and just hold them in some theoretical sense, we have missed the very point of what Paul is seeking to set before us. And so election is not merely bringing a people to heaven. It does that. But a people are chosen to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. And this morning, with the help of God, then, I want us to think about the fulfillment of God's purpose for the conformity of the elect. The fulfillment of God's purpose for the conformity of the elect. And I want to think of these words that we have been predestinated to be conformed in three ways. So first of all, conformity in our glorification. Conformity in our glorification. Verses 29 and verse 30 cannot be divided from each other. And so in verse 29, it speaks of being conformed to the image of his Son. And remember, that is flowing from this subject of calling in verse 28. So verse 30, these words have often been referred to as the golden chain. And William Perkins, what a great Puritan preacher, took that phrase, and it's often used then to describe this verse. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 30 begins and ends with God. God has predestinated the people. And that people ultimately then will be glorified with him. As I've said, this verse describes a chain. All that are in view in the first clause are in view in the final clause and everywhere in between. The chain is never broken. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so the number does not diminish. It's not that we start off with this great number of people predestinated, some of them called, some of them justified, some of them finally making it to glorification. Praise God, that's not what the verse says. Everyone predestinated is justified, called and justified. And all that are justified will be glorified. In fact, such is the certainty of that. Paul speaks of it as if it has already taken place. Them he also glorified. And theologians talk about the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And we see here then that there is an order that God has chosen, God has predestinated. And in time then, the Lord does call. There is this operation of the Spirit drawing a people, convicting them, bringing them into faith in Christ. And then they are said to be justified. But thinking then about these two verses, verses 29 and verse 30, as I've said, they are inseparable. Verse 30 is clearly teaching us all that are predestinated will be glorified. And I put it to you then that we have to understand verse 29 in that same way. That all those that are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ will be so perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in their glorification. And so the greatest fulfillment of this great statement of conformity is in our glorification. It is when we will pass into glory, and very especially when our Lord comes again on that great resurrection day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you could turn with me to that passage, please. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 49. And Paul here gives his great defense of the doctrine of the resurrection. And he applies it to the truth of the great resurrection day, that the bodies of believers will not forever lie in the dust, but there will be a great reunion of soul and body. So the souls of those that have died in Christ are already with him in glory, but there will be a great resurrection day when our Lord comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so Paul in the context here is speaking of the wonder of Christ who came as the second Adam. And so we are all born with a humanity of the first Adam. But that is a fallen humanity. And so in verse 47, the first man is off the earth. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But this second man, the second Adam, he took a true humanity. He came from heaven, but he took a true humanity. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now that is, Christ took our nature that he might renew us, and that we might not only then in this life know the earthy, but that we might in eternity have the image of the heavenly. We one day then will in the fullest sense bear the image of the heavenly. If you look with me at 1 John chapter 3, 1 John and the chapter 3, 1 John 3 and the verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that is, when our Lord comes again, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will, in our Lord's coming, be perfectly conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 17, verse 15, put it beautifully. We will awake in his likeness. We will awake in his likeness. And I want to bring you to one more passage of Scripture showing this. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 21. Verse 20 speaks of our citizenship being in heaven. And Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body or this lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? According to the working whereunto he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the words there, like unto his, is the same Greek word, conformed. We will be fashioned in a way that we will be conformed to his glorious body. We will be given a glorious new body. We shall be like him. We will be delivered from all our present infirmity. And we will be then perfectly conformed onto the image of Christ. Isn't there hope then today, dear believer, in this great statement of Paul in Romans chapter 8, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Because today, as you find yourself in God's house, you may be saying, and I hope you are saying, I am so unlike Christ. I long to be like him. I long to be conformed to his image. Not merely an outward appearance, but in manner of life, in thought. As you struggle, the Lord comes with these words of comfort. You're only struggling for a few days. And soon this struggle with our present infirmity shall be over. Soon this struggle with our Adam nature will be past. We will be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. Surely there's also comfort as we think of persecution of the world. The world persecutes the Christian as we seek to be like Christ. As we seek to live for him, as we seek to be faithful to him. And Paul then is assuring us, one day, all of that will be past. We will be glorified with the one for whom we were counted worthy to suffer shame. We shall be like him. May then we, as God's people, take comfort in these words today. What a future conformed to the image of his Son. And so the words will be perfectly fulfilled in this conformity in our glorification. But then I want to see with you, secondly, this conformity is in our justification. Now, the whole theme of the book of Romans is justified by faith in Christ. And this text aligns perfectly then with that particular theme. In the verse 30, it says, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And as we're going back to the beginning of that verse, a people predestinated, they're justified. And in our justification, legally speaking, we are conformed to the image of Christ. And so this word justification, it's not one that we should be afraid of. It's speaking of the legal standing of the child of God, that we are accepted in Christ. And so a vital part of it is that great truth of imputation, that Christ has taken our sin. It has been laid upon him. He has taken the penalty for sin on our behalf. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. The righteousness of Christ has been taken and put to our account, imputed to us, counted as if it was ours. Legally speaking, It is ours. We, legally speaking, are as righteous as Christ is. I love those words of Top Lady where he said, "Yea, to the end, yea, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." So when we get to heaven, we will be more happy than we are now. But what Top Lady was saying was, we will not be more secure than we are now. Because right now we are absolutely secure. The believer is accepted in Christ. He is seated in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And Paul then says, this is why the Lord chose you, that the very righteousness of Christ would be yours, conformed today legally to the very image of Jesus Christ. Surely we can see here an equality in our justification. In our sense, we are all from the one mold. We're all to be like the same icon, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not denying distinct personalities. I'm not denying that there's a difference in our progress. Remember here, I'm talking about our legal status. And so while there are rewards in heaven, and in that sense, distinction, there is one justification on earth and in heaven, fully accepted in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous truth. What a comforting thought. The Lord has chosen a people from all eternity to be justified, conformed legally to the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there a corporate aspect to this then? If we're all to be conformed to the one likeness, if there's one bride, one body, then we are to express love to those that are also chosen to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. We're to have that love for our brethren. But before we move on, I want you to see the very purpose in that. Verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that or so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As I said at the very beginning of the meeting, that word firstborn is not referring merely to order of birth. In fact, in this case, it's not talking about order of birth at all. The word firstborn has to do with rank. And it's translated in that way, firstborn, because so often the double portion in biblical times would go to the one that was literally, physically, the firstborn. But the meaning has to do with status, with first rank. Now Christ, by his very nature, is the firstborn. He has that rank by divine right. And so what is Paul saying then? So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's that it might be made manifest in the gospel. And today, if we rightly understand election, we see that there was no good in us. The Lord did not choose us because he saw what we were going to do. If it was left up to us, no one ever would be converted. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we couldn't wake ourselves up. The Lord has chosen a people. The Lord has chosen a people that the honor might not go to that people, but the honor would go to Jesus Christ. That's where you see Arminianism gets it all wrong. The Arminian says, how good a boy am I? that I had faith and how good it was that God saw it. But Paul says, how wretched and depraved I am and was. How great is God's grace, and how great it is so that Christ would be honored, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And therefore, as we come to God's house today, it's not to say how great we are for believing. Perish the thought. How great is God's grace that he would ever have pursued us, and so that Christ's glory would rightly be declared to a fallen, sinful world. Isn't it amazing then, as God's word speaks of Christ being the express image of the Father, that the one who is the express image of the Father, Hebrews chapter 2:11, is not ashamed to call us brethren. The firstborn, the one of highest rank, he calls us his brothers. And he's not ashamed to do so. But for those that are not in him, one day they will be put to shame. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry spoke of those that are ashamed of Christ. Of them the Lord said, one day I will be ashamed. Now, how could Christ ever be ashamed? It's in this sense of the Lord's revulsion against sin and unbelief. They will be put away. And as the ungodly then stand before God without the clothing of Jesus Christ, just as in the parable, they would dare to go to the wedding feast without the clothing that the host has provided, will be put out. Today, if you're in this meeting without Jesus Christ, it's true that you can do nothing to bring about predestination. But God's word makes it clear it's your duty to repent and come. And you might say, well, I don't understand how those two things can be true. God's word makes it clear they are both true. And today your duty is to come to Christ. Do not dare to try to enter the great wedding feast above without the clothing of Jesus Christ. You need to be in him. May you today come then, dear sinner, and call upon the Lord for mercy. And what a tragic end in this life to stand before God conformed only to fallen Adam, to be without Christ. Oh, that you would come to Christ and today be legally conformed to his image. So there's this conformity in our justification. And I want to see finally, there is conformity in our sanctification, conformed in our sanctification. And so in the verse 30, it speaks of a people predestinated, a people called, a people justified, and then this people glorified. And for the Lord's people today, we are justified. But we're waiting for the glorification. And so we have to ask the question, well, is there anything for us now? Do we just sit back and wait, as it were? We're to actively wait. And this period between the day that we were first justified and the coming day when we shall be glorified, we're in a period we call our sanctification. That has to do with our growth in grace. And to put it another way, being more like Jesus Christ. The Lord predestinated us not to merely get a ticket to heaven. But the Lord has chosen the believer that in their life on earth here and now, they would be more and more like Jesus Christ. And isn't one of the tragedies of so-called gospel preaching in our day that just put up your hand in a meeting, say a certain prayer, and all will be well. And it's as if that's the sum total of the gospel. Just an insurance policy. That's not the teaching of God's word. People are brought into Christ justified. They have a wonderful standing. And their life is to be transformed. We're not saved by the transformation. But something worked into us then has to have an outworking. I was reading the letters of John Newton in the past week, and after a trip to Yorkshire, he wrote some words to a Christian lady. All my complaints may be summed up in this one: a proneness to wander from him. And he's lamenting that he's not as holy as he ought to be. He went on to speak of how he longed that there would be no rival in his heart, that all his desire would be for Jesus Christ. And he wrote then these words: my desire is to be wholly conformed to him. Wholly conformed to him. Now we recognize that this side of eternity, we will never experience this perfectly. Right until our dying breath, there'll be a struggle. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And yet we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with open face, that is, a veil has been lifted from the eyes of the Lord's people. And we are looking in at last, looking in the mirror. We are looking at the glory of God. That is, in the life of the Christian, every day we are to behold Jesus Christ and his gospel. And what happens? By that looking, we are changed into the same image, being conformed into this image from glory to glory. It's this idea of progress, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, perhaps as we come to a close today, you might be thinking, well, I would just love to be more like Jesus Christ. And if you have that desire, praise God for it. I would long to love like Christ. I would long to be lowly, humble like Jesus Christ. I long to take up the Lord's cross and follow him. I long to have the prayer life of Jesus Christ, to know that sweet fellowship with my Lord. But today, if you think that you can gain that in your own strength, you'll miserably fail. Before the end of the day, you'll be in despair. How does this transformation take place? We are to behold Jesus Christ. We're to come to God's word day and daily, crying unto the Lord, show me Christ set forth in the book again. Show me Calvary. Show me thy great love. And the promise of God's word is that the Spirit ministers Christ to us. And remember, that is the great theme of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit ministers Christ to us. He testifies of him, and we are gradually transformed. And now it is from glory to glory. It's day by day. We are not, as Newton said, what we ought to be. We're not even what we want to be. And Newton said, I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let us press on. Could I say in closing that this resemblance is not a cold statue type of resemblance. If you go to King's Park and you look at the statue of Queen Victoria or the statue of John Forrest, there is a resemblance. As you look at those statues, yes, we can see something of what their outward appearance was like. But it doesn't convey anything of the warmth of character. It doesn't convey anything of personality. This conformity that Paul speaks of here is not a cold, hard likeness, but rather the fire of the gospel is to be ever burning within us. And may our passion then be today, oh, make me more like Jesus Christ. May I be conformed to his image. May the Lord take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. We'll not have our closing hymn, but the words that I had chosen were, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." We all need molded afresh today. In every one of our lives, there are those things that must be put right. Let us pray in these closing moments, Lord, show to me those areas of my life that need to be molded afresh, that need to be chiseled, and do that chiseling work. Make me more like Christ. Perhaps there's one in the meeting today, and as you sit among the Lord's people, you're still lost. Maybe even hoping that through effort that you could make your way to a holy God, you cannot chisel the image yourself. It falls so short. You need a perfect representation. It's only the gospel that can grant it. Come to Christ today for your soul's sake. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy holy truth, seal it to every one of our hearts. And, O Lord, we do pray that every believer today will be built up in faith and in holiness. Draw out us, thy people, after thyself. O Lord, we pray that we will today be more like Christ. We pray that thou wilt give grace to the unconverted. O Lord, draw them today by the power of thy Spirit. Do a saving work in hearts. And we thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us and our fellowship together. Give help in the meetings to follow. We pray that our hearts will indeed today be fixed upon our blessed Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.